If you're visiting today, I'm not the pastor. My name is Andrew Franklin. I'm the pastoral intern now. That just changed last week, so I... which means it was like, I just got thrown into this. It was like Sunday night, and he told me, he's like, well, you're a pastoral intern. Can you preach? I'm just kidding. I got more than that. But it is kind of funny. I've been making some phone calls for Count Me In, and what I'm saying, I'm Andrew from Solano Community Church, and that being the pastor's name, all these return calls are, this is for Pastor Andrew, and I'm like, I get used to that. So I'm going to start telling a story today about a team called Arsenal. And last time I talked about Arsenal, it really confused some people. Jody Hoffman thought I was a fan of weapons, for example. So Arsenal is a soccer team in North London, greatest team in the world, except they might have lost today. I don't want to know, Sean. I was visiting a friend in Spain, and this is in Madrid, and the first thing we decided when I landed was like, we have to find tickets to go see the Real Madrid match. And so we got these tickets, we're in the stadium, and playing for Real Madrid, there was a former Arsenal player, and there was a former Manchester United player. And the Arsenal player, he was like a fan favorite when he was there, and Manchester United, Arsenal hates Manchester United, it's a big rivalry. And so judging by my screaming and cheering for this one guy and my vehement booing of this other player, this man behind me, he taps me on the shoulder, and he says, mate, you a gooner. And I look at him, and I was like, it was like the greatest moment of my life, because a gooner is an Arsenal fan. And somehow, by my cheering and booing, he knew that I was a gooner. And this was like seriously one of the most exciting moments of my life. So I'm like nervous, probably more nervous than I am this morning. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, how do I say something cool and respond to him? And I'm like, till I die. And apparently that was an acceptable answer, because we had this great conversation, and you would have thought we were buddies forever. And we were in a world of strangers, and I had no connection with this guy other than our mutual appreciation for Arsenal. So Arsenal was this thread that ran between the two of us that connected us, and nothing else mattered. We were like BFF because of Arsenal. So our text this morning comes from the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to see Paul essentially saying the same thing. He's going to be addressing Jews and Gentiles and saying, though you have every reason to be divided, you are going to be bonded by this one thread that runs between you. And that's the grace of Jesus Christ. So as we jump in to the text, raise your hand if you need a Bible. Kevin's going to be passing some out. And if you would like to keep this Bible, please do. And so those of you who do have your Bibles, open to the second chapter of Ephesians. And while you're getting there and while he's passing that out, I'm going to set the stage briefly for this morning. So this is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, being in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in modern-day Greece. And it was a city at that time, it was on the water. And anytime you have a city that's on the water that is a good-sized city like Ephesus, it is a huge place for commerce and trade. And anytime you have a port city like that, you're going to have a ton of people coming in and out. So what this happens when you have all these people moving in and out of Ephesus is you're going to get a very diverse city. Socially, economically, culturally, you name it, Ephesus had it. Ephesus was also very religiously diverse because it was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which it's no longer standing, but there was a temple built for Artemis. And Artemis was the goddess of fertility. And so this was kind of like this pilgrimage place in Ephesus. So you have all these different cultures and social classes because of the economy, and then you also have all these different religions because you have Jews living there, and you have a ton of these followers of this goddess Artemis. And it's also important for us to understand the hostility that was going on between Jews and Gentiles. Living in close proximity to one another, they were interacting with each other a lot, and Jews were frequently, I think dislike would be a safe word to say how they felt towards the Gentiles, because you have to understand their position in this world was as God's chosen people, and they kind of took pride in that, and it was typically used as a mocking term. You know, they called the Gentiles the uncircumcised, like, uncircumcised. So I don't think we can really talk about that much anymore. I don't think that's too cool. So keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through this text, but be careful to not detach yourself, because it might be easy to say, oh, this is about Jews and Gentiles. This has nothing to do with us in the church today. But this text is all about division, and it's all about, you know, God's trying to break down these barriers, and these people were trying to put barriers back in its place, And if you think we live in a church without division, I don't know what church you're going to, but it's just, this is the world we live in. And so this is very relevant to us today. So our text is not going to be up there, so please follow along in your Bibles. Excuse me. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So there it is, right out of the gate, boom, Paul throws out the gospel. He says, you who were far have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. There's no qualifications about that. I really like the idea of the distance. You know, you were far, you were near, and it makes me think of something Andrew Hoffman talks about a lot. When he says, imagine that person in your life who is as far from God as possible. And then imagine them sitting next to you here in church today. And he says, this is the gospel. This is what it does. It bridges all gaps, no matter how far, no matter how near. So, and again, like I said, I like that there's no qualification on, you know, it doesn't say it brought the far, but the people who aren't that far, you know, the people who are in the ballpark. Like, no, it's saying the people who have every different cultural, religious, social lifestyle going on, that they were brought near. Remember, this is Ephesus. This is that city where there's just a ton of people going or living in Ephesus, and there's a ton of cultures mixed together. So the far, I mean, it's safe to say it's including, you know, the tax collectors and the Pharisees, you know, these people who Jesus regularly ate with. It's including, you know, if you want to compare it to our times, the drug addicts and the thieves and the abusive husbands. And it's also including those who worship the different god like Artemis. So Paul's saying the grace of God knows no boundaries. There's no gap that the grace of God cannot bridge. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. So it says, Jesus, he himself is our peace, because he's destroyed this barrier between Jew and Gentile. And how did this happen? What was this barrier? Well, the barrier, it says here, is the law. You have to remember that the intention, the point of the Jewish law was to divide. It was to set God's people apart from the rest of the world. They had all these strict regulations and commandments that they had to live out so God's people would be different than the rest of the world. So Jesus comes along and, you know, he says, I have fulfilled the law. You know, no longer is the Jewish law the standard of justification, salvation, but now it's Jesus Christ. So this huge thing that was put there to divide is gone. So, verse 15, that's where we are. Verse 15 says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So division and opposition, this exists between more than one party. You know, I was just thinking in simple terms of, well, if again you think of Arsenal-Manchester United rivalry or Yankees-Red Sox, I mean, these rivalries aren't going to exist if one of those teams is gone. You know, it's a simple fact. But what we're reading about here, it's something more than just God saying, well, I'm just going to wipe out the Gentiles or I'm going to eradicate the Jews. And look, you're going to have no conflict because there's nobody else in this world. It's something more than that. And it's really interesting because it's talking about two becoming one. And there's a lot of Bible commentators who have called this a cosmic reconciliation. And I think that's a cool phrase, the idea of cosmic, because it really paints this thing that's outside of this world. There's something something supernatural and otherworldly going on that is somehow making two become one. I won't lie to you and say, oh, I completely understand this. This is really easy to explain. It's, like I said, it's a bit otherworldly. It's a bit out of my understanding, but I can at least point us to other places in the Bible where it talks about multiple people becoming one. So I think we got slides for these. So just follow me with these verses. Don't bother turning to them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free. 10th chapter of John, Jesus says, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Philippians 2, 2. Paul is here asking that they make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and in purpose. And I love, this last one comes from John 17. And this is, you know, the words from the man himself, the prayer of Jesus. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. This unified body of believers, church community, whatever you call it, whatever name you put on it, it's drastically different than any other community existing in this world. Because communities, people get together and, you know, they have a common bond, but there's nothing that has oneness in the sense of the Christian community. And what's interesting about this too is that if you think of, okay, all believers from all time, past, present, future, if they're all part of this one community, or this one body, this unity, you have to think, well, this really makes me come up with a new definition of community, because typically we've looked at community as this is something that we've done. You know, we have events midweek that are community. You know, we do things after church together to promote community. But if you think of this, well, if it was existing before me and it's going to be continuing to exist after, it's not something that any person has made. And I really like, there's a great quote from German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer that, talking about Christian community, he said this. He said, Christian community is rather a reality created by God in Christ, which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it. So I like this because he's saying we really need to cherish our community, because we have to look at it like this isn't something that we've done. This Christian community is something that God has given to us. It is this gift from God established solely in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want to put it simply, we can say we're supposed to join the party, not just start another one next door. Verse 17, back to Ephesians. He came near and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is one of my favorite parts of this passage, because remember we talked about, you know, imagine the person who's as far away from you, or sorry, who's as far away from God, and imagine them sitting here next to you in church. Now imagine this. Imagine you all sitting right here in church. Radical, huh? Really life-changing, I know. You can write that down. I want to see all pens moving. No, but it's saying that, you know, those who are obviously in need of God, the far away, the people who are, you know, they just wear their evil and their sin on their sleeves, Jesus came to preach peace to those, as well as the people who would be much like the Jews in this situation. People probably much like us. People who go to church, people who read their Bible, who pray regularly, who tithe, who go to home groups. It's saying, this doesn't matter. Jesus came to preach this peace, this unity to the people who are far and to the people who are near. And this is probably maybe upsetting, but definitely something radical to his audience. I mean, I can just imagine a good Orthodox Jew sitting there hearing this, and he's saying, is he really taking this unity thing serious? I mean, did he really just put us in the same boat as them out there? I mean, because we're God's people, right? I mean, we can all agree we're God's people, but the people out there, no. But Paul is saying, yes, we are all in the same boat, based on the simple fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from James, 2nd chapter. And it says, whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. And I like that because the law was this standard set in place by God, this perfect standard, but it was a unit. It wasn't just a list of do this, do that. There was the law. And if you broke it here or if you broke it there, you were the same as the guy who broke the whole thing. And this is what happens, is Paul is saying that this is a level playing field. Those who look far away and those who look near, you know, this doesn't matter because we are all in need of the grace of God. I've always liked to call this verse from James the great leveler, because it really levels the playing field and puts you and me and you in the same boat as Mother Teresa, Paul, and the killers and thieves of this world, because that boat is simply defined by our need for grace. So far in the text, Paul has been moving us in this direction to these last 3-4 verses, and he's been saying, okay, unity, break down this barrier, but now what does it look like for us? Verse 19 to the end, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So I want to take that idea where it says we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with the people, with God's people and members of God's household. So this idea of God's household has been something that it keeps jumping out at me in this text. And I was just trying to think, well, what is it about a household? And, you know, there's probably a billion analogies that I can come up with. And I was kind of joking with Andrew Hoffman. I feel like I'm starting to learn that maybe this is all pastors do in their time is they watch the world and they look for sermon analogies. It's fun. But I was trying to think of the household and I couldn't get my mind away from this recent camping trip that we went on. And this is perfect because there's a handful of my friends from San Francisco I dragged out today. And they were on this camping trip and we were up at the top of Mount Tamalpais and it was just miserable up there because apparently it's a cloud rainforest, which thanks for the information, James. Because it's so high in the clouds, there's so much condensation in the trees that it's just, I mean, it's nice down here, but it's raining up there. And Dave Monk lent me probably the worst tent that has ever been made. I wake up, and I feel really bad for the guy next to me who didn't have the pad, but I wake up in this deep water, my sleeping bag, my pillow, everything's just drenched. So I'm up at, 5 o'clock in the morning, I can't go back to sleep, I am miserable. And I was just thinking about, all I wanted at that point was just to be in my house. I think everybody was kind of feeling that way. And we just packed up, we were going to have breakfast and lunch, we were going to hang out for a while. No, people were like, sunrise, packed up, we're out of here. See you later. There would have been no greater thing in the world for me to come out of that tent filled with water and just to have my house right there. I think everybody knows that feeling of maybe a long day on the ski slopes or something, or being out in the rain, you're just kind of cold and achy, and you just want to get in the house and get in the shower, and then you put on those warm, that make no sense, put on wet sweatpants. Put on warm sweatpants. And you put on some of those nice woolly socks that you get in the big pack from Costco. I think everybody's got some of those. There are fewer things that are better in the world to have that transformation from the cold and wet to that warm and dry. And I was just thinking about that was one thing that makes me say houses are wonderful. But what is it about this household of God that kind of relates to that? Well, it's a bit of a stretch. But I will say that it's interesting because I think that Christianity is unique because we've been invited to this household of God. And for whatever reason, we've come in out of the cold, we're soaking wet, and we step in the door and we put down our bags and we're like, this is great. I'm just going to make my home right here, right on the tile. I'm still in my wet clothes, but it's certainly nicer than it was outside. But God is saying to us, no, come into the house. Like you've taken the first step, you've entered the door. You've acknowledged your need for grace and that Jesus is the solution to this, and that gets you in the house. But we think, we're done. This is awesome. Like, life's going to be cruise control. And God's saying, no, come in, into the house. I want you to meet all the other people in the house. Step in, have a room, shower, put on warm sweatpants. So for whatever reason, we've become complacent in our understanding of God's household. And that I want to spend the rest of our time today kind of urging us to move further into the house, to meet more people, and to become engaged in the household of God. So this is what it looks like inside. And I won't say by any means is this limited to these things, but these are 5 points that jump out at me about the community of God which exists inside this household, if we're to truly make this our home. So 5 distinct features of a unified community in the sense that we've talked about unity all being one. The first one is that a unified community is present, it's supportive, it's diverse, it's evangelistic, and the last point is that it's churchy. And we'll explain that, but churchy in the sense, not making fun of it, but it definitely is churchy. So the first point, that community requires presence. It's absolutely essential that we are intentionally present in the lives of each other. And I was thinking, my house is a perfect example. I live with Clark and my friend Chad, and in this house, we are 3 men who are in our individual lives, we are actively pursuing Jesus. But that doesn't mean that just because we live together that all of a sudden we magically have church community. Like, I don't want people to be fooled and think because you hang out with Christians, you have church community or Christian community. Like, it goes beyond this. So we all have our busy lives. We all have our schedules and our hobbies that, I mean, there's times where we're just like ships passing at night, like Clark always likes to say, that we're in the same house, but we rarely actually get to spend time with each other. Or we can take the approach where we make the intentional steps and we put these things in our lives, schedule, structure. I mean, maybe it doesn't have to be that rigid, but we need to be intentional in each other's lives. And sometimes this looks like us sitting down, having meals together, inviting other people over for meals. But whatever it is, it has to be proactive, because I think it's our default, especially in this culture that we are raised in, that we come from. I think it's our default setting is to be individualistic. I don't think this would really be a surprise to anybody if I said we live in a very individual culture. I mean, you look at the way we kind of treat our lives with blinders on, just the way people walk down the street. And I mean, it's popular to even do studies about this. You know, there's studies of which cities are the fastest walking people. And, you know, I think New York is right up there at the top. But we live fast-paced, goal-oriented, and sometimes we don't stop to be present with the things that are going on around us. So even the way we do church, I mean, you look at people that listen to podcasts and they sit home and they have their earphones on and they have church, but they don't really interact with a flesh and blood community like this here this morning. So this first step is being present, and part of being present, like I said, it requires us to be very intentional about that, because I feel like the more and more, and I'm starting to feel like this is a weird time for me in my life, because I'm actually having to put things on a calendar, which has been, it's really been revolutionary. I mean, I've just, for the last 3 years since I've finished undergrad, I've been on cruise control, and if I need to get anything done, like, I don't have to schedule it in. I'm just like, when you want to do it, I'm free. And so life is getting busier, and I have to put these things into my life. You know, I think that if there were a book that was talking about, I mean, there's a ton of books on healthy signs of a church, but I think I would love to stick a chapter and say that a healthy church has this language that goes on within the congregation that says, let's grab coffee sometime. Like, I feel like that's a great place to start. Obviously, relationships aren't limited to that, but I feel like that's a great place to just grab somebody and spend some time with them one-on-one, individually, try to get to deeper issues. Like, how you doing? Like, that's kind of a radical question when you look at how we interact in life and we just pass each other. To stop and say, how are you doing, and genuinely inquire about that can be very countercultural. So the second point is that a unified community also provides support. And it, again, in my house, we're forced with the same dilemma. We could either choose to support each other or we can choose not to. And a big part of this is we have to be open. We have to let each other know where we can support, you know, Clark, how can I support you, Chad? How can you support me, and vice versa? And it's only going to be beneficial if we open up this conversation. And it's going to be beneficial to me. It's going to be beneficial to our relationships. And it's going to be glorifying to God if there's this open, you know, this is what's going on in my life. You know, in Galatians 6, it tells us to bear one another's burdens. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says we are all parts of the same body. Now, if you're in your kitchen and, you know, you're cutting away the onions and, you know, tears flowing or whatever, and you slice your finger, and I mean, do you look down at your bleeding finger and like, whatever, it's just my hand, it can take care of itself? Like, no, this analogy that we are the body is very intentional. It was never intended that we don't interact with each other, that we don't look after the needs of our hands and our feet and our ears and our eyes. Like, each part of this body is part of our body, and we support our body. One of the things that happens out of the support is prayer. And I think that a lot of times this, it sadly can be a cop-out. You know, oh, how can I pray for you? And maybe people don't do it. But if this is a genuine request of how can I pray for you, and you genuinely tell them, I have this going on in my life, like, this is something that the Bible says is very significant in our lives. I mean, prayer is important. But sometimes, oh, and I was also just thinking, you know, my buddy Aaron, I was just sitting at home on Thursday night and just starting to go over my sermon, and he calls me, and I was kind of, I looked at the phone, I almost didn't pick it up. And he says, hey, listen, I have this great job opportunity. I have to make this decision by Monday. I have no idea what to do. Can you please pray for me? I was like, cool. Thank you for asking, because that helps me and knowing what's going on in his life. It develops my prayer life because it gives me things to talk to God about. And it builds our friendship. It builds our community, because I can say, God, give him wisdom, give him direction. And, you know, I think he's starting to feel a little more at peace about the decision he's going to make. You know, if he didn't call me, that would have never happened. Or if I didn't pick up my phone, that wouldn't have happened either. But support does go beyond prayer. It manifests itself in very tangible ways sometimes. Count Me In is a service project that we have coming up. Sign up. Where we literally bear the burdens of one another through yard work and, you know, lighthouse work and, you know, some odd jobs here and there. And there's also financial ways in which we can support one another. And this is, it could be kind of a sticky subject in the church. Finances in general, it might be a bit of a sticky subject right now. But, I mean, you look at what the early church did. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2. And we see they prayed together and they sang together and they broke bread together. And they sold all their stuff and they gave so nobody's needs were unmet. I mean, that's a pretty cool thing. And I do see that in this church. And it's really encouraging. I see people lending to each other and people helping each other out when they're in need. And it's a beautiful thing. But this was a huge part of the early church. So I also don't want to start painting this idea of we support one another, like we just help in bad times. Because I think support goes way beyond that. That yes, we pray, and yes, we literally bear one another's burdens, and sometimes it's financial. But support's not always reactionary in the sense that, oh, you have a problem, let me help you out. We really need to support each other through encouragement and through sharing joy together. And this is something I think our church is so good at. And I thank you guys for being an example to me. All the time, seriously, I see things that are going on in this church of people hanging out outside of church and the joy that is had together. And if you don't think that's supporting one another, like, just recheck that. Like, this is glorifying to God. I was just thinking about a great example is, recently, Aunt Lisa, or not my aunt, I call you Aunt Lisa too, it's Clark's aunt. Lisa had a birthday, this is maybe a month or so back, and Clark took it upon himself to put together a surprise party. And so he invites her, and he's having her think that, oh, Lisa's coming over for dinner with Clark and Andrew. And she's probably thinking, like, great, it's really my birthday, and I have to hang out with my nephew and his friend. But she was nice enough to say yes, and she came to our house, and she comes in, and there's, you know, a bunch of people hiding in the kitchen. And later we were kind of laughing because nothing made sense. The lights were out and we were like cooking in the kitchen. It was pitch black in there. And we're like, come on. And she's talking and we're like trying to drag her. And she's like, what is going on here? So she comes in and we're like, surprise. And it was awesome. It was on cue. Like the waterworks started with everybody. I mean, I'm crying. Everyone's crying. It was so cool because it was tears of joy like I haven't seen in a long time. And I look at that and I'm like, that's the church. That is the church. Things like that just make me so happy to be a part of this community that Jesus is building. So also the third point about community is that it's diverse. You know, a unified community does fight against individualism, like I said, but it doesn't fight against the individual. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. See, it was never the intention for God to create billions of people who are all the same. Nor is it his intention that as soon as they enter this Christian community that all of a sudden they become the same then too. No, we are to be part of the body, yes, but we're individually parts of the body. That we are to bring our unique skills and our gifts, and we're also to bring our unique pains and our shortcomings into this community. Because one thing that I've learned is that the more diverse you are in your experiences and your joys and your pains, you can start seeing God working in a bigger way than you really thought. Because he's going to speak to me completely different than somebody else. And so if I'm interacting in that community, I'm going to learn about God to that person, you, and me. And so God just gets bigger as our communities get more diverse. So we need to cherish diversity and not fight against that. And the fourth distinct feature of a unified community is that it evangelizes. You know, it spreads the good news of Jesus. I'm not going to lie and say, you know, my house lives a great example. We go on the street corner and we preach every day. It's pretty funny now. I can't say that, but there is something about living in a biblical, Christ-centered community where we have birthday parties like Lisa's, where we pray for each other, where there's people supporting each other financially, where we get out in the community and we do work around the community. There's something about that that is so beautiful that people can't help but desire that. I think envious is usually a bad word, but in this sense, the Christian community should make people envious. We should live in a way that makes people say, that's really cool. I mean, if you can ask yourself this, do people look at your lives and say, I want that. I want what he has. I want what she has. And I think community plays a huge role in this because it really can offer relationships in this world that do not exist anywhere else. Because like I said, we live in this culture that is very individual and that there are a lot of friendships and relationships that people are just craving. And a church community, a Christian community can provide that. In John 13, Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And I think that just really sums that up. That by our life together, by our love together, people will know Jesus. So the fifth and final point that I wanted to talk about, unified community, is that it does churchy things. And here's what I mean. Remember the long drawn out Arsenal explanation, the story at the beginning? Compare that to the other Arsenal experience. One track minded, I know. Compare that to this other experience that I had. So this was over in Spain, the first one. Over in Spain, one man connected by that thread of Arsenal, you know, in a sea of strangers, and we bonded on something. Compare that to, it was a Wednesday night, and it was cold, it was raining on and off, and I'm sitting in Arsenal Stadium, and this is like heaven on earth. Talk about glimpses of heaven. Arsenal Stadium. Glimpse of heaven. It's this brand new, pristine stadium, seats like 60,000 people. It's unbelievable. And I'm sitting there, and I'm surrounded by like-minded people. Like, there's a small section of supporters of the other team, but more or less 50,000-plus people are there for Arsenal. And not only that, but we are at the object of our affection. I'm with all these people, and we are at an Arsenal match. So we're bonding on this common thing. Like, yeah, this thread connects us, but I mean, we're here. And there was nothing, when they scored like that third goal that game, and they just break out in song, and it's like, we're by far the greatest team the world has ever seen. I'm like, weeping. And I mean, just seriously, like, I chills like nobody's business. And I was just thinking, this is it. I mean, we don't break out in chants of 60,000 plus people. Sometimes, big conferences going on, they do, but this is the church. And this is what's great about it, is that we go to church, we attend home groups, we sing together, we break bread together, we do these things to be in the presence of other believers. There's something cool on the simple fact that we've gathered here on this morning for a common purpose. You know, we're here to worship God. And it is hard to explain this and hard to put words to this, but I think you know what I mean, that there is something special about that we've gathered here to be about the business of God on this morning. Like, this is, we've set time aside in our schedules, and we are here for the business of God. C.S. Lewis had a great quote about what is Christian community. And he said, Christian community exists between those who see the same truth. Simple as that. Between those who see the same truth. So we look back to the text in Ephesians verse 20. It says, this household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus at the cornerstone. So in our church communities, another great thing about doing churchy things is that we can learn together. That, yes, Lewis says we're coming together because of the same truth. And this truth is, like Paul says here, that there's a foundation in place. And this foundation is made up of the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus set the cornerstone. So Jesus is the heart of this all. But there's special mention of prophets and apostles. And I think this is really significant because I think this is promoting us to educate ourselves more. I mean, this is why we have a pastor who stands up here and he provides a vision for this church and he does all these other things and he gives us direction. But part of big part of his job is just to sit here and teach us. And so we need to have a good understanding of what is this foundation. Because like that Bonhoeffer quote, you know, this community is something that already exists. You know, we're not building our own Christian community. We're not making up something new. We're not reinventing the wheel. That to take from Paul, there's a foundation in place, and we're building on top of this foundation. So a big part of our coming together and doing churchy things is that we educate ourselves about what did the prophets do? What did they say? What did the apostles do? What did they teach about? It's important to understand these things. And also, one of the coolest things about being about the business of God here on Sunday morning is that it ties us in to the greater community. And when I say greater community, I'm talking global church. In the same way that it's neat that we're here, I encourage you to think about the millions of people, literally the millions of people who have gathered on this day to do what we are doing. They break the same bread. They sing to the same God. You know, different time zones, different churches, different styles, but they're all about the business of God on this time. So think about that. I mean, as you come forward after this and you break bread and you sing songs, just send a prayer up for the church, the global church, and just pray for unity and just acknowledge that we are all doing these things for our God, you know, Jesus Christ. We are all about the business of Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning. And it's kind of exciting. You know, I think there's just a resource, there's an incredible resource that is untapped in this world. And I think this is what the early church is getting at. This is why we're unified. Is that, I mean, we're going to be running around like chickens with their heads cut off if we don't work with other church communities and if we don't follow the direction under God. So just as we leave today, I really want us to think about this time together and to cherish this. Cherish a Sunday morning like this. And to not to think that this is the only place God can work. That these four walls, this limits God. Nor do we think that this is the only church. Because, you know, as defined, the church is a body of believers. You know, we have called this church over time, and it probably confuses a lot of people, but we are the church. So what we do here, it continues after we leave this building. But there is something about being here on a Sunday morning where we are educated, where we can become encouraged, where we can become strengthened, and we learn these things, we do these certain things to go forward. You know, right here it starts, but it's out there that this is going to make a difference. If we just leave it in the box right here, it does no good except maybe to us. Then it's completely selfish if we just say, this is Sunday, this is God's time, after that, my time. Like, no, this community exists beyond this, and it flourishes beyond this. So pray with me. Jesus, I thank you for, really at the bottom line of all this, is the cross. And I thank you for that. And, you know, I pray that we don't get distracted by these details on the outside, that we do stay focused on the message of the cross at the beginning or at the heart of all of this. But at the same time, you have designed us to live in community. You said when you created man at the beginning, you said he's not fit to be alone. So you gave him community. And even we just look at the example of the Trinity. You know, you are the Father, you are the Son, and you are the Holy Spirit. You exist in community too. And so I just ask that from the example that you've laid out, through the early church in the New Testament and through examples within our church here today, that we can go forward from this place and really cherish our communities. And even if it's as simple as redefining community to something that you've created, that you've allowed us to partake in, even if it's as simple as that, then so be it. Just help us to understand that this isn't something that we did. This is something you've done for us, and this is awesome because you've given it to us. So God, we thank you for all these things, and we thank you for being able to meet in a place where we can freely worship you. In your son's name we pray.